His mothers and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." He's continuing this section that has a theme of the good news at its heart. It began right in the opening verses of this chapter. He went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And this passage then picks up on that grand theme of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and it draws out two particular lessons that we've already considered in the parable of the sower and of the lamp that mustn't be placed under a jar. Jesus has called people to listen to his word. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those who hear, those who listen well to the word of God, must also obey the word of God. It's not enough to be a good listener. It's not enough to be able to recite all 3 points of the sermon, or four on the odd occasion when there's more than three. That's not enough. You can have the best memory in the world so that you've memorized whole chapters, maybe whole books of the Bible. But it's not enough to be a hearer. It's not enough to be a listener alone. It's not enough to have knowledge up here. That knowledge needs to affect our hearts. It needs to affect our wills. It needs to affect our lives. So the hearer of the word must also be a doer of the word. So he concluded his parable of the sower by saying, "As for that which fell in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And then he went on and he spoke about that lamp. A lamp that someone lights and doesn't cover it up. It needs to shine out. Jesus was saying that we need to show in our lives that we are those who have heard the word of Christ and are living by the word of Christ. And Jesus then takes that a step further as his mother and his brothers come to seek him out. We don't know exactly why they've come. We're not sure why are they trying to disturb him in the midst of his teaching ministry, as was obviously the case. They've come to him and they can't reach him because of the crowd, but they still send a message. This can't wait. Whatever it is, in their minds, this cannot wait. Jesus needs to come to them. He needs to listen to them. And Jesus remains where he is, inside some building, presumably, because his mother and brothers are standing outside. And so, like the scene when the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof by his four friends because of the crowd around the building, well, it's a similar scene. Jesus' mother and brothers, they can't get to him because the crowd around this building where Jesus is teaching is so vast, it's so huge, it's so impenetrable. And so the whispers come through the crowd, sent from one person to another until it reaches Jesus' ears. "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." I want you to see, firstly, the priority of the good news over family ties. The priority of the good news over family ties. This is what this is about. This is about the good news of the kingdom of God. What did we say the good news of the kingdom of God was? Well, it's the news that into our world that is dominated by sin and Satan's influence, into the lives and hearts of people who are under the reign of sin and death, Jesus has come. And Jesus has come bringing a new reign, a new kingdom, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness. This is the good news, that the reign of sin, the reign of death, the reign of Satan in this world is going to be destroyed by a more powerful king who has come. This is the good news. And I want you to see that the priority of the good news is greater than the priority of family ties. Now there's a proverb in the English language which I think originally came possibly from the German. Blood is thicker than water. We'll sometimes say that about someone. Well, blood is thicker than water. Their allegiance to their family overrides all other things. And it's a good thing. Having that loyalty to family is a good thing, but it's not the greatest thing. It's not the most important loyalty that we should have. That proverb, blood is thicker than water, ought not to apply to Christians. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says these startling words: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is using the language in a comparative sense. He's not calling upon people to literally hate their father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children or themselves. Elsewhere in the scripture it talks about loving our neighbour as ourselves. Well, if God, Jesus is calling me to hate myself, does that mean now I hate my neighbour? You say that doesn't work, does it? It's a comparative thing. In comparison to our love for God, our love for our families, our love for our nearest relations in the flesh is nothing in comparison to our love for God. Allegiance to Christ has the priority in the kingdom of God. It overrides every other loyalty. There is nothing that should come between us and Christ, between us and our obedience to the word of Christ. Now, family is important in the Bible. And we mustn't interpret Jesus' words as saying that the family is not important anymore. Family is important, but God's family is more important. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, and in verses 3 through 9, Jesus shows the importance of the family when he says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honour his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites." The Pharisees were saying, you can devote yourself, you can devote your possessions, you can devote your time to God in such a way that it means that you no longer have to fulfill responsibilities to honor your parents. And Jesus is saying that's twisting the word of God. That is not what the scriptures teach. Family is important, and our care of those in our families is important. Our respect for our parents is important. Our obedience to them is important. And so when we're saying that the priority of the good news surpasses priority to family ties, we're not saying that it diminishes them and undermines them and destroys them. What we are saying is that there are times when the two do come into conflict. There are times when a choice has to be made. And in those times, our loyalty to Christ must take priority. It must take priority. So that's the first lesson I want you to see from this passage. Jesus is allowing his loyalty to his mission, his loyalty to God, his loyalty to the kingdom to take priority in his life at this point. And his response to his mother and his brothers is an example. It's an object lesson in this priority should rule in our lives, the priority of the good news over family ties. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is the blessings of the good news compared with family advantages. The blessings of the good news compared with family advantages. What your family can do for you is limited, and it is temporal. You give your loyalty to your family. You don't want to upset your parents, your siblings, your children. And so in the choices that you make in life, those things have a big part to play. How will this impact upon my family? And when you become a Christian, those same questions come into your mind. How will this impact upon my relationship to my family? How will obedience to Christ affect my relationship to my family? And the temptation, you see, is that you put family first and Christ second. That your loyalty to your family is more important than your loyalty to Christ. And one of the things that can help us in getting this the right way round is to remember and compare family advantages with the blessings of the good news of the kingdom of God. What your family can do for you is limited and temporal. They're not, however wealthy and however influential your family might be in society, they're not omnipotent. Even all of them combined are not omnipotent. They can't do anything and everything, but God can. They can't protect you from every situation. People are suffering every day. They're having accidents. They're having disease invade their bodies. And they're wealthy people, but their money can't protect them from those things. They fall into trouble of one kind or another. Their relationships are falling apart. And all of their influence can't protect that, can't bind that back together. You see, what people can do for you is limited, and you put your loyalty and your priority of your loyalty with your family, and what are they going to do in the end? What are they going to be able to help you with in the end? It's all going to be temporary, and it's all going to be limited, and it's not going to help you for eternity. But the reign of Christ provides you with a help and blessing that is limitless and eternal. This is what Jesus said a little later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 18 and in verses 28 through 30. He said, when Peter said, "We have left our homes and followed you," he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus is saying, if you put me first, if you put the kingdom of God first, if you put your allegiance to King Jesus first, then you will have more blessings in this life and eternal life to come than you will ever have lost by leaving father and mother, wife and children, and so forth. What do we have in Christ? Well, for one thing, we have the provision of God that releases us from all worry. Now, there's no one in this world who can do that for you. No one. Father or mother, wife or children, they cannot remove every worry from your life. But Jesus can. In his Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us by Matthew in his Gospel, in chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says to the people, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What things? Well, the necessary things of life: food and clothing and shelter. These things, God knows that you're in need of them. God is able to array you in more splendor than Solomon. God is able to provide for you food in the wilderness of your life. God is able to meet your needs. You don't need to trust your family. You need to trust God. That's what he's saying in this passage before us. He's saying your allegiance needs to be with God, with Christ, because God is able to provide for you. In every circumstance of life, God can be there. In fact, he is there. We have the presence of God himself. This is one of the blessings of allegiance to Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, Jesus, towards the end of his earthly ministry, as he was preparing his disciples for his imminent arrest and execution, in chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This other helper, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, was going to come, and he was going to come to his disciples, and he was going to dwell in his disciples. The presence of God was going to be with them. Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28, where in verses 18 through 20 we have what we call the Great Commission, where he commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them all the things that he had commanded them. And he says, "And I will be with you even to the end of the age." This is the blessing that we have in Christ, the blessing of the presence of God. Now, your family can't always be with you in every circumstance of your life. They can't always be there watching over you, looking out for you, giving you advice, guiding you in life, protecting you from evil. They can't do that. But God can. And he does. And he's saying, this is the blessing of the good news compared with family advantages. Family advantages are great. Wise parents are a treasure to be held in high esteem by their children. And a happy home is a blessing that is a gift from God, but it must not take priority, you see. God must take priority. Because not only does he provide for us in this life, and not only is his presence with us every moment of every day, and from him we can draw comfort and guidance and wisdom for every circumstance, but we also have an inheritance. An inheritance that is beyond anything that can be compared in this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's taken away by Christ. We have life, a life that is eternal, a life that is imperishable. This is an inheritance that we have from God, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verses 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The blessings of the good news are so much greater than any family advantages that we can have on this earth in this life. They are eternal and they are secure in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures make it clear that allegiance to Christ brings both temporal and eternal blessings, though it also acknowledges that the former, the temporal blessings, are often mingled with trouble. I quoted earlier from Luke's Gospel in Mark's parallel account of Jesus' teaching in chapter 10 and in verse 30. Mark records that Jesus says, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is very clear, isn't he? Blessings in abundance, replacing earthly family with a heavenly family that are scattered throughout the world, so that there is a blessing around every corner for those who are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there are persecutions, there are trials, there are testings. We have to go through the refiner's fire, which perfects our faith, makes it pure and perfect. But God is with us in it all. He is there, helping us, strengthening us, equipping us, guiding us. So that's my second point, the blessings of the good news compared with family advantages are far superior. And that ought to encourage us then to give the priority of our lives to the good news, to the kingdom of God, rather than to family. And then the third thing that I want to say, talk about briefly, is the challenge of the good news in relating to unbelieving family. The challenge of the good news in relating to unbelieving family. Unbelieving family can certainly be a challenge for Christians. Now, admittedly, there are family members who are not Christians who don't cause any problems. They're almost sympathetic to this view of life that you have, and they just see it as, well, that's a good choice for you. It's not for me, but you go ahead, you live your life that way, I won't get in your way. But then at the other end of the spectrum are the family members who will do everything that they can to hinder, to get in the way, putting demands that require you to make a choice. In fact, here's the way Jesus put it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, in verses 51 through 53. Which shows that he wasn't ignorant of this challenge that his people would face. He says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" I think most of us would say, well, yeah, that's why you came, isn't it? To bring peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Isn't that what the angels sang at the announcement of the birth of Jesus? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No! I tell you, rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus is saying that this is the reality that allegiance to me may bring into your life. The reality of opposition from those closest to you. Opposition from mother and father, son and daughter, these closest of human relationships. My coming into this world brings peace with God, if you trust me, but it can often bring division into homes, into families, into relationships. Why? Because your allegiance to me goes against the whole ethos and motives of the lives of those around you who are not in allegiance to me. They're at war with me. So what do you expect? They'll be at war with you. You're swapping sides, you see. You're changing your allegiance. You're no longer in the ranks of Satan's army, at war with God. You are now joining the ranks of Jesus' army, at war against sin and darkness and Satan and all his evil influences. It stands to reason then that there will be opposition, even from those closest to you. Christ came, as it were, to bring division. The psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 10 says, even though father and mother may desert me, you will be with me. And this is a repeated refrain through the scriptures, spoken in different ways. One of the ways it's spoken is, do not fear those who can hurt the body, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. And here's the choice. Here's the choice. You want peace in your home. You want peace with a father or a mother who doesn't love God. And the only way to have peace with that father or mother who doesn't love God is to live your life the way they want you to live. You're going to submit to them. Well, what does that do with your relationship to God? It breaks it, you see. It puts you in opposition to God. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That's another way of saying essentially the same thing. You have to make a choice. And this is the challenge of the good news in relating to unbelieving family. They're not on the same page. They're not thinking the same way. They don't have the same priorities. In fact, the whole trajectory of their lives is in the opposite direction to the way you're going. Now, if two people walk in opposite directions, what happens? They separate from each other, don't they? They're not walking together if they're walking in opposite directions. And so it is. In our lives, we have to make a choice. Which way are we going to walk? The reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, means he must have first place. And he exemplifies that. In his own response to the news, his mother and brothers are standing outside. He says, my mother, my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My allegiance is to those who hear the word of God and do it. My loyalty is to those who hear the word of God and do it. And we know that at this time, his brothers didn't believe in him. His brothers were opposed to him and his mission. His brothers had very similar attitudes to the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, my loyalty isn't to them. I'm not going to pursue peace with them because they are opposed to God. They are opposed to the will of God and the ways of God. They don't want me to go through with my mission in the way that I must go. And indeed, some commentators suggest that this is what is actually happening here. They're seeking to bring Jesus away from these people, to take him away from this crowd. They don't like the opposition that is increasing against him and the hostility. They think there's a better way that he can be doing this. And they're trying to get in his way, basically. And so Jesus says, they're not my family. They're not my loyalty. My family are those who hear the word of God and do it. My loyalty is to them. They're the people I'm going to be with. They're the people I'm going to spend time with. They're the people I'm going to invest myself in. And that's the choice that we have to make. Jesus says, you can have family. It just may not be the ties of blood. It'll be the ties of the spiritual life through the new birth. But your family is extensive, encircling the globe. But there's a challenge that we must face. Now, as I said at the beginning, this passage picks up on themes that we already discussed in earlier studies of this chapter. Listening to and obeying the word of Christ. Do we claim that Christ is our brother and God is our father? Is that our claim? We pray. Our Father, my Father. Well, Jesus is saying, if he's your Father, then you must obey him. Is Christ your brother? Are you part of the family of God? Do you want all of the blessings that are connected with being a member of the family of God? Do you want the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven? Do you want eternal life? Do you want peace with God? Do you want the certainty that your sins have been forgiven and that you will not have to pay for any single error, mistake, act of rebellion against God in your life, because Jesus will pay it all? Do you want all of that? Well, if you want all of that, all of the blessings that are associated with the good news of the kingdom of God, then you must be loyal to the kingdom of God. Receiving the good news, hearing and acting upon the good news, brings us into the family of God. And that means that other relationships must change. They must change. On the other hand, rejecting the good news of the kingdom of God, whether in word, you want nothing to do with it, you deny the gospel, you turn your back upon the call to repent, rejecting it in word, or in action. You may say, I've repented. You may say, I believe the gospel. You may say, Jesus is my saviour. But you're not doing the word. You're not submitting to the word. You're not allowing the kingdom of God to have the rule in your life. You're not living as though you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're not living as though Jesus is your king and you are his subject, obedient to him. You by your life are rejecting the message of the kingdom and all the blessings associated with the message of the kingdom. And that means you're not a part of God's family. God is not your father. Jesus is not your brother. There's no family resemblance there at all. You're living a completely different life. You see, Jesus calls us to come into relationship with him, with the Father. He calls us to respond to the good news in such a way that it's not just a word that is spoken. It is a life that is lived in total devotion, total allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Only then can we call God our Father. Only then can we think of Christ as our brother. But the blessings associated with it, oh, to have the testimony of Jesus, this is my brother. This is my sister. These are the ones I am loyal to. These are the ones I lay down my life for. These are the ones I paid the debt for. These are the ones I gave my spirit to. These are the ones I've been interceding for in all the ebbs and flows of their lives. I've been praying for them. These are the ones I've been protecting from the evil one. Every day, so often, they've been totally unaware of it. My hand has checked Satan in his assault upon them. They didn't know, but I've been there because they're my family. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. I will die for them. I have died for them. Oh, to have such a brother. No earthly brother can do that for you. No earthly mother can protect you like that and provide for you like that. Will you jeopardize the love and the protection and the inheritance of Christ for loyalty to earthly parents and earthly brothers who are here for a time and then it's gone, it's over. Come to the one who said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Rest from your troubles. Rest from your worries. Rest from your labors against sin in this life. I'll give you rest. And rest for eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. Believe in me. Believe in my perfect life. Believe in my sacrificial death on the cross. Believe in me and you'll be saved. No sin to pay for yourself. I'll pay the debt in full. Won't you come to this one who can do so much for you when earthly family can do so little? It's just temporary. It will not last. But Jesus will be there forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we are challenged by your word this morning. Just these few verses, and yet what a message they have for us. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our understanding of this and our obedience to it. We are so grateful for our families in this world. We're so grateful for the love that we have grown up experiencing and the care that has been provided and the wisdom that has been given, even many here from unbelieving homes, and yet there's love there and there's allegiance there, there's good things there. We're thankful for all of these good gifts that have come from your hand. And we're thankful so much more for the kingdom of God. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that we have in him. And we want to honour our parents. And we want to love those around us who are yet outside the kingdom of Christ and whose values are different and whose priorities are sometimes at odds with ours. And yet, Lord, we know that you must have the allegiance. You must have our loyalty. Help us then to do what is right in your sight. To honour our families, but to honour you more. To be loyal to our families, but to have a greater loyalty to you. When conflicts come, to love you more, to obey you first. And so we pray, Lord, grant us the blessing of your Spirit to guide us, to make us wise, and to make us able to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.